Okay, good morning again. You know, I was just thinking just a second ago that how difficult, more difficult it would be to understand the New Testament if we didn't have the Old Testament. And vice versa. How difficult to understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. They're just bookends that fit perfectly, and you need them both to understand both. So we've been doing lessons lately. I have been on the Feast of Israel, because, like I said, to understand the old is to understand the new, and it increases our faith. And we've looked at the Passover as being a ransom for the soul, and we looked at the unleavened bread with a view to the removal of sin. And we look to the first fruits that were offered at Passover as a pointing to the resurrected Savior. And so today we're going to look at the Feast of Weeks, as it's called, or the name given by the Greeks, Pentecost, and with a view to the redeemed body of Christ, which is us. So if you turn to Exodus 19, we're going to start in verse 1. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. This was a shadow of things to come. As also, if you look in verse 18 and 19, says, "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder." So we see that God brought in the first covenant to the people with fire and with a lot of noise. And so we're going to see that it'll be much the same in the new covenant when it comes in, when it came in, rather, excuse me. Now, if you look in chapter 32 of Exodus here, and we'll see in chapter 32, starting in verse 26, says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Whoever is for the Lord, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. He said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." So the people had rebelled. Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments and find that they had built this golden calf, and they were committing idolatry. And so Moses says to the Levites who came to him and had been on the Lord's side, "Go in amongst them and kill them all. Start killing the people." Well, you see the shadow here. Understand, shadows are usually physical, something visible that we can see, just like a shadow. But the substance is not a shadow. The substance is spiritual. So usually the shadows we see are physical things, but they represent spiritual things. So this killing, go and kill every man his brother, every man his friend, and every man his neighbor, is a shadow of killing of sin in your own life. Kill sin in your own life in the context here, because sin is what is rebelling against God. And so he instructed them to go, and about 3,000 had died that day. And we'll see when we get over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 that 3,000 died to sin with the opening of the new covenant. So these shadows are for us to learn from. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 1. Acts 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth." So this is what was going to happen. These were the instructions given to the apostles. All that was read there was to the apostles. Now, in chapter 2, we see this come to pass, starting in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, that's our subject today, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, so the church has begun, and we see here in verse 36, therefore, as Peter now has been preaching that Jesus had fulfilled all the prophecies and that he is the Christ, he says in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified, kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we know that the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 6 that when we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into death. Into Christ's death, the benefits, but also into our own death. So just as we've seen in Exodus, 3,000 people died because of their rebellion against God. Here we see 3,000 people die. They die to themselves to begin their lives anew. So we see the parallels of the shadows and the substance of what we are to know. Now, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter says to the Christians, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you recall in the Old Testament, God wanted to do that with the Jewish nation. Make them a peculiar people, a nation, a priesthood. Each man and woman would be a priest to God. Because of their rebellion, that would have to wait for another day. And that other day came with the new covenant being brought in, as we've seen in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Now, Peter, writing to the Christians, tells us that day has come. We are the priest. We are the holy nation, God's own possession. So these things were shadows. If you look in Colossians chapter 2, now I'm going kind of fast because I've got a lot to say, a little time to say it. So if you can't keep up in your scriptures, just take notes and come back to it or listen to the tape. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So here Paul lays it out very well, that these things that we were looking at in the Old Testament, these feasts of Israel, were shadows. But they were shadows of a substance of which our faith can grow and our understanding when we come to understand what the shadows meant. Thus our lesson today. So what was the understanding we are to get from the bringing in of the kingdom on the day of Pentecost? Why the day of Pentecost? Exodus, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. See, there's significance to everything God does, even to the day that he does something. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42. So here again, he's bringing up the Passover. And this is, we're going to see, very important and ties into Pentecost. It is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout all their generations. So he's talking about them taking the Passover and that how important this was. Now, if you look in chapter 13 here in verse 8, it says, tell your sons, when they ask you about this, why do we do this? It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It's what the Lord did for me. And look at the end of verse 9. For with a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Verse 14. With a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. The end of verse 16. For with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. He kept repeating this. The Passover sacrifice was the powerful hand that God used to bring them out of Egypt, if you will, the world. Egypt being a shadow of the world that God brings us out of, as a shadow of the cross, is how God brought them out of Egypt, or the world. If you look in Colossians chapter 2, and verse 14, Colossians 2, starting in verse 14, he says, speaking of Jesus having died on the cross, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through it. This was the mighty hand by which God defeated Satan. Just like the Passover, which was a shadow of this. It was on the cross that Satan was disarmed. And so this is what he's showing us here. This was the mighty hand. It was what happened at the Passover meal. The sacrifice of the lamb to provide that meal. That was the mighty hand. Remember, it was the shadow. And we come to the substance of the New Testament, to the cross. That's what he's telling us here in Colossians. This was where Satan was defeated. This was the mighty hand of God at work. Now let's go back to Old Testament, Leviticus 23. Third book of the Bible, Leviticus 23. We'll start in verse 15. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. We looked at this when we looked at the waving of the sheaf offering. If you remember, the first fruit that was offered representing the resurrected Christ, how this was done, the first fruit offering. And so what he's bringing up here is that exactly 50 days after that, they would now offer up this sacrifice, this first fruit offering. And it was exactly 50 days. And we'll get to that in a minute, a little bit more. So the date of the Passover is in accordance with the first full moon in the Hebrew calendar month, Nisan. So for this reason, the date changes every year because of the lunar cycle. So it is with the Feast of Pentecost. It could only be figured out by counting 50 days from Pentecost to Pentecost. So from the Passover, they had to count 50 days to figure out what day was going to be the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. We'll talk more about that in just a second. Let's go to Numbers 28, next book over from where you are. Numbers 28 in verse 26. Also on the day of the first fruits, that's what we're talking about, the first fruits of Pentecost, not the first fruits of Passover. Also on the first day of the first fruits, when you present a new grain offering to the Lord in your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation or gathering. That's what that means. You shall do no laborious work. So, I brought this out to show you that this Feast of Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks. Right here, I wanted you to see this. This is the Feast of Weeks. Now, if you look back to Exodus 34, I want you to take this in too, so that, brethren, you understand these things are from the Word of God and your faith rests on the Word of God. Exodus 34 in verse 22. Exodus 34, 22 says, "You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year." So this is also called the Feast of Harvest. So when you're reading back here in Exodus and you're reading about the Feast of Harvest, you're reading about the Feast of Weeks, these are all shadows. It's the same feast, and it's talking about what we call Pentecost. Okay? So understand this so that when you read, you'll know what you're reading. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you, It is to be the first month of the year for you. So this became very significant. So the Hebrews had their own calendar. Now they're having the Passover feast. And when this takes place, God said, this is your first month. This is the beginning of your year. This was very important. This was the foundation, the head of the year. First in importance of the feast. This was first of importance, was Passover. So, you see, the Passover feast had to be first because it was the means of atonement. And we've talked about atonement means at-one-ment. Sin separates us from God. There had to be something to bring us together with God to start with. So the atonement, at-one-ment, had to be first. And so the Passover was the atonement. And God said, this is it. You offer the lamb and you partake of this meal, this Passover meal. This is so that we can be one. We can go forward from here. So it was at Pentecost, the time of celebration, the nation's birthday. It was when Israel received the Ten Commandments, the Constitution, the covenant of God. And it was this time of the year that this would be celebrated from here on out. And Passover feast. And then this would lead to 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost. So every year, Israel would have to count, you see, the weeks from Passover, they would have to count 50 days from then to know when Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks would be. It's the only way they could know because it changed every year. So they had to count every year. They had to always be thinking back to Passover. They had to be thinking back all the time to Passover. God wanted them to focus on Passover. So you want to know when this feast is? You got to think back to Passover. And now you got to count 50 days. Every year you had to do this. I think God wanted them to remember the Passover feast. So it is with Pentecost. We've seen in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, then when the day of Pentecost had fully come, right? So now God's going to usher in the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. So Pentecost becomes the birth date and the bringing in of the new covenant, just as it was the celebration and remembrance of the old. And here we would receive the gift and the walking in the Holy Spirit. On this day. So I think we can understand then why the Lord wants us to come to the table and remember the Lord every Lord's Day. Because He wants us to remember this. He wants us to remember Passover, which was a shadow of this, the blood and the body of Christ on the cross. He wants us to remember. And so we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that's what they did. They came together on the first day of the week to remember. So now Paul now understood. Paul now understands the meaning of the feast. You know, Paul was taken up in the third heavens, and he was showed a lot of stuff. He spent some time with the Lord, and the Lord caught him up. God explained to him what the shadows meant. And so Paul came away saying, I determined to know nothing except Christ crucified. He understood this was the importance. This was the main thing, Christ crucified. He now understood how all these shadows tied into that. And that's what he said. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. It was that important. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 23. And we'll look at verse 17. So now, we left off in verse 16. They were counting the 50 days. And so they come to the 50 days. Now they're going to have this feast of weeks. And let's see what's involved in it. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering. made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Now, these two loaves are only recorded distinctly for the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. Verse 19, he says, "You shall also offer one male goat for a sin offering and two male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings." So when they had this feast, it always was with the burning of the sacrifice of the lamb as a peace offering. Everything's going back to remember the lamb that was sacrificed. As John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." This is the sin peace offering that was also offered up with the feast. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be coming back to Leviticus if you want to mark that, Leviticus 23. But now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And 13, we'll start in 13, Ephesians 2:13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off," being the Gentiles, "having been brought near by the blood of Christ." There it is again, the atonement. "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." So Jesus' atonement sacrifice was not only to bring peace between God and man, to make them one again, but it was also to bring peace between the Jew and the Gentile, that they also now would become one body in Christ. So, we understand the two loaves. Let's turn back to Leviticus 23. "So you shall bring in," verse 17, "from your dwelling places two loaves of bread." So we understand that now. Why the two loaves now? Because it's a shadow. And the next thing is, it was to be done with fine flour. All the chaff, all the lumps, all the inconsistencies are removed until it becomes a fine flour with no corruption in it. And this was then a shadow of taking on the perfect character and spiritual image of Christ. We know Romans 8:29 says that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren who are to take on his image, the image of Christ. So, God sometimes chastens us and disciplines us, teaches us through his word, because he's trying to get these inconsistencies out of our lives. They went and they killed the 3,000. They killed the sin. And we died to sin when we were baptized into Christ. These inconsistencies of walking in the flesh have to be done away. We are to be like a fine flour with no corruption. And so we are told in Romans 12:1-2 to no longer be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we have the fine flour. And next we see Leviticus 23:17, that it was to be baked with leaven. Well, that's very interesting, because most all the other scriptures you see indicate that leaven represents sin. And we talked about that in a lesson before. However, this is a first fruit offering to the Lord. So I don't think the meaning is have sin in the shadow, have sin in the meal, and offer that to the Lord. That makes no sense at all. So I don't think the leaven here represents sin in this context, but rather it's about the body of Christ here. And if you recall in Matthew 13:33, that the woman hid the leaven throughout the bread she was making. And it caused the whole thing to rise up and to multiply and to spread. This is what the leaven is speaking about here, that because this is talking about the body of Christ, and that it would spread like leaven, multiply throughout the earth. So it was to be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord, because this was a first fruit offering to the Lord, just like the first fruit offering at Passover. This is the first fruit offering of Pentecost. One represented the resurrected Christ, the other represents the body of Christ, which body we are. Now, so this was the second first fruit offering, not to be confused with the first on Pentecost. So Jesus was the first fruit offering of resurrection. We brought that out. Now, at Pentecost, 50 days later, we have this offering as a picture of the believers that Christ made into his body as the first fruit offering of his new creation. And the exciting thing is, God accepted it. They would wave the first fruit offerings, just like they did before for Christ. They would wave the first fruit offering, and God accepted it, meaning he accepts us, the body of Christ. So James tells us in James 1:18 that of his own will, God begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are to be the best, the first fruits of his creatures. Jeremiah 2:3, for time's sake, I'll just tell you, Jeremiah 2:3 said that Israel was the first fruits of God's harvest. Israel represented God's people at the time and said that they were the first fruits in God's eyes of the harvest. Exodus 4:22 says they were the firstborn, the first in preeminence. And in Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10, it says that they were the earliest fruit in its first season. So, you know, if you ever do any gardening or anything like that, and you go out and you plant something, boy, it's exciting to see that first fruit in that first season. You know, you wonder, is it going to come up or not? And boy, when it comes up, it's just a delight. You know, I like to plant flowers. Some people like to plant food. But you go out and you plant something in the first season, and you see that first fruits of your harvest come up. This is an exciting thing. Well, that's how God sees us, as the first fruits, as the body of Christ. So then peace, the Pentecost feast is just another example of the gospel being taught through nature, through the harvest that we see take place. God's preaching the gospel to us in all of this. So again, God again shows us the end, which we find in the New Testament. He shows it to us from the beginning. So the evidence of inspiration of God, there's no other way you can tell the end of something from the beginning. Only an all-knowing mind. And so God shows us that this is inspired, it's from him, this has been his plan, and that we're all on course with him. We can have faith in this and a great hope, our hope in Jesus Christ. Let's close.